If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We are in Ecclesiastes 11. It's toward the middle. And if you've been with us for the last several weeks, we've been kind of taking a journey through Ecclesiastes and just seeing what God has for us in that, what that looks like, what he's talking about. And I think it's fair to say that at times the journey has been a little bumpy. It's almost like, as I was reading this week, the thought came to my mind, it's almost like the teacher in Ecclesiastes, you know, targets our highest ambitions, targets our deepest fears, and then holds them up right in front of our face. You know, for so we couldn't look away, that we have to see, here are the things that you're striving for, here are the things that you're scared of, and we can't look away. Now, on the surface, that might sound kind of cruel, at least rude, if nothing else. But it makes me think, and it makes me ask you, you know, who are the people in your lives that are that love you enough to hold up the things in front of your face that say, "Here's what you're chasing. You know, here is the character of God. Here's what life looks like without God." Which is much of the benefit that we get from Ecclesiastes, is seeing how what our life looks like. That's why we resonate with so much of it, because it's what life looks like under the sun, or without the perspective of God. So what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to hear two words a lot. We're going to hear remember, and we're going to hear rejoice. We're going to hear remember, and we're going to hear rejoice. And we're going to look carefully at what does our life look like? What does our church look like? What are our groups look like when at every age and every stage of life we're focused on making disciples, pointing to Christ, and it just what that looks like in our... We've been talking, as small group leaders have been talking about this a lot in some of the meeting sessions that we have. So today we're going to dive into that a little bit. And in this, what we'll look at today, 11 and some of 12, is kind of the teacher's last teaching segment, so to speak, before he wraps it up. And he writes it from the perspective of a person that's toward the end of their life, looking back on all different ages and segments of his life, and kind of given some commentary into those different ages and segments, which, as I read it this week, I was excited, I was encouraged, I was thankful, because of the way the text speaks this morning is that it speaks to two different groups. Now, listen to me carefully, because you're going to need to know this. This will be on a quiz on it later. So the two different groups are younger people and older people. Now, you get to pick your team this morning, okay? Now, what that does for me is it says, when I say older people, you can't get offended because you picked it. If I say, yeah, if you're a younger person, you pick your teams, wherever you fall in that. But that's how the text approaches it today. So the teacher says, you know, when you're older, these things. When you're younger, these things. The reason it's so exciting to me is that our church is very multi-generational. And that is a sweet, sweet gift if you use it. That's a big if. So that's a lot of what we're going to look at this morning, how that plays out, what that looks like. So I'm going to say, I know we've already prayed, I'm going to pray again. I'm going to say a brief word of prayer before we get into the text, then we'll launch into verse 7. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father God, as we look at gleaning the wisdom from what you have told us, I pray that you will ignite our hearts, renew our spirits. Guide us in your way everlasting. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're starting in Ecclesiastes 7. If you have a look at it, if you don't, it's on the screen there, and it reads like this. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Now, if you've been reading Ecclesiastes, you might think, oh, well, maybe he's kind of turned a corner here. Usually he's kind of Mr. He's kind of a more darker personality, it seems like. This is a little peppy, right? So essentially, don't get used to it, though, if you haven't read any further. What he's saying here is, and this might have been today for you, is a beautiful morning this morning. All he's saying is simply, life is good. You know, there are some days when you wake up, and, you know, you wake up, you feel good. You feel good physically, emotionally. You feel refreshed. You know, you woke up like 5 minutes before your alarm went off, so you didn't have to go through that whole snooze and lose routine. You know, you could breathe. Your back wasn't hurting. You know, the birds were singing. You know, some days it just clicks. Some days, and they get fewer and fewer. Sits in here. Some days life just feels good. It's a beautiful day. You have time to enjoy the day. You have people to enjoy it with, whatever your personality leans toward. Some days, in God's grace, he just blesses us with days that just feel like they work. It's the days that we don't want to end, right? A lot of times those are Sundays because of the following day. We just don't want Sunday to end because, well, then it's Monday. But we experience those days, and they are a gift. He turns back to the teacher we know and love in 8. Follow along. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. There's the teacher that we know and love. So we know that there are good days and bad days. We know that not every day is just fireworks and cotton candy, right? We know that there are good days and bad days. But when the bad days come, and especially if they string themselves together, they kind of have the power, if we give it, to kind of take over. But we know that bad days are coming. We know good days are coming. But I think the wisdom that's being communicated here is not that God gives us good days to kind of make up for the bad days or to kind of gloss over the bad days. There are good days and there are bad days. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes would tell us is that Christ is Lord over all days. Remember and rejoice in that fact. Joy will triumph. Remember and rejoice in that fact. Let's look on 11:9. He goes on by saying, rejoice, O young man, you've picked your teams. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. It's like it's a little tricky to discern what's going on here, but let me suggest that this is what's going on here. The teacher's saying that there is a difference. He's talking about what your heart desires, what you do with the desires of your heart. There's a difference between, and we know this, there's a difference between what you want and what you do. There's a difference between the desires that we have in our heart and the actions that we walk out in the Spirit. There's a desire in what we know, and there's a desire in the actions that we take. So for example, in chapter 3, the teacher would have said it like this: God has set eternity in everyone's heart. So we know that we want to know Christ more. We know that we want to have a better understanding of our Bible. We know that maybe we want to point our kids to Christ. Or maybe it's we know that we'd like to be a more compassionate spouse. Maybe it's a more conscientious worker. Whatever it is, Christ has put in our hearts things to chase. But do we do that? Do we point to Jesus in all things? Do we chase him with other people? The teacher is, I think it's not too strong a word to say, he's begging us, especially in our younger years, which can be much older than you think, are we chasing the things of God that are in our hearts, that he has set in our hearts? And he's begging us because he knows at the age of which he's writing, it won't get easier. It doesn't get easier to chase God when you're in college. It doesn't get easier when you're married. It doesn't get easier when you have kids or when the kids are gone. It doesn't get easier when you retire. It doesn't get easier. Chase him now. Set the foundations now. And it's never too late for now. It's never too late for now. But at the end of 9, he says this: God will bring you into judgment. Well, that's kind of scary. Judgment's always, no, we don't want any of that. Let's go back to the grace verses. Not the judgment, let's go back to the grace verses. The grace verse is in here as well, because he reminds us to rejoice in what Christ has done, because throughout all of Ecclesiastes, he says the only things worthy under the sun are the things in which we chase Christ. I think a lot of times what it looks like or what it feels like to us is we are tempted constantly to buy into the myth. And the myth is that at a certain age or after a certain accomplishment or in a certain relationship or at a certain time in life, you'll be better able, better equipped to chase God. You'll just be in a better position to be a good, Christian person, whatever that means. And it's not true. Wherever you are right now is where Christ is equipping you and calling you to pursue the gifts that are worthy, which are his. So let's go on to 10 and pick up on that. It says, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Two things he's talking about here, heart and body. I think this is so, so important. Put away the vexations of your heart. I think probably the best way, and this is a paraphrase at best, take care of your junk early, is what he's telling you. Now, whatever is in your heart, regardless of what your age is, we're all sinful and broken people. And how that works out is different in everyone's case. But however it works out, maybe it's anger, maybe it's pride, maybe it's bitterness or lust or self-esteem. The teacher is begging you, at the younger the better, root out those issues. Root out the come alongside people who can give you wisdom. Find friends who can give you accountability. Find wiser people that can speak into what you're experiencing. Because I promise you this, the older you get, the more it will cost you. The older you get, the more those broken areas in your heart will cost you. So the teacher here says, in your youth, pursue God aggressively. Pursue him aggressively. It's kind of like the options or something like this. As far as the text presented to us, it says you can deal with the issues in your heart. You can submit yourself to Christ. You can walk with other people. You can deal with the issues of your heart now. Or you can let life beat them out of you down the road. And they will. No better teacher than life. Or you could say it this way. You could say it, you can humble yourself before other people, before God now, or down the road when your anger costs you your job, when other broken areas of your heart cost you your marriage, then you can figure it out. But it costs so much more. So what does it take to figure those things out early? Earlier the better? Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And listen to me. No one can do it by themselves. Nobody. Nobody. So he talks about the heart, talks about the body. This one's a little bit more straightforward. So let's do it like this. Everyone look at your knees. Right now, look at your knees. They're the only ones you have. All right? Now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Others of you are amen. When, yeah, I'm skipping that. They're the only ones you have. So this is a stewardship issue. This is a stewardship issue. Let me put it this way for you. Maybe you love to run. Maybe you love to garden. Maybe you love tying dry flies. You're not always gonna. You won't always. The things that you love now, the things that you can do now, do them and learn how that joy that you're given is to be turned into praise. Learn how what God gives you, no matter the circumstance, no matter the age, no matter the stage, learn how to turn that into worship, because that's why you have it. When I grew up, I learned at an early age how to water ski, loved water skiing. As early as I could in the spring, I had wetsuits and the university I went to had a water ski team. I mean, just loved, and the skiing I love is just very aggressive. Like, I mean, if you fall, you're going to have bruises, not just, you know, splashes. And so there came a point a few years ago to where I, you know, opened the closet to where my ski was stored. And there was a point to where, you know, the balances came into level. And it was like, okay, I know I can still do it, but what's it going to feel like after I do it, right? So at some point, the scales tip, and at some point, I just left it in there. So my wife's graceful admonishment was, that's lame. I was like, yeah, well, I could, but she said, no. I won't always enjoy it. So it's a stewardship issue. Enjoy what you have and learn how to turn it into praise. Let's go on to 12:1. It says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Okay, side note before we get started on 12:1. The evil days. Let's remember this. Death was not our purpose. It's our price. Death was not our purpose. It's our price. Now, the grace in that, the beautiful thing in that, is that Jesus paid it all, and to him we owe. He paid that price, because our price is death. The evil days that are coming, the death that is coming, that price was paid. So what is he saying when he says, remember also your Creator? There's a frustrating paradox in life that I think is pretty universal. And it goes something like this. And remember, you chose your teams. It goes something like this. The younger you are, the more difficult it is to make important decisions in life, because just you're ignorant of life. The older you are, the more equipped you are to make decisions in life, because you've lived more life. And here's the paradox. The decisions when you're younger, your vocation, your where to live, marriages, where to go to school, those set decade-long trajectories, right? So the younger you are, the more important your decisions, and you're stupid, right? The older you are, the more life you've lived, And, you know, it's your decisions are, well, where are we going to eat tonight? I mean, this is not as... So, what do you do? How does the Bible marry those two things? How does the Word of God, how does God tell his people to walk those things out? Or does he just say, good luck? You know, best of times, worst of times. What the writer tells us is wherever you are, the only glory underneath the sun is to pursue Christ. So if you are young, the time is now. If you are older, the time is now. And no matter where you are, you need someone else because you don't know. Or you've forgotten. Or you're disconnected. Or you think you know. The wisdom isn't just for younger people. Man, I go find somebody to make us all look young or old or whatever we want. So here's what this feels like, at least what it feels like to me. It seems like we can constantly find wiggle room or an out. We can constantly find something that will tell us, you know, if I just had, or if I were just in a place where I could, or if I just had a person who, you know, then I could better obey, I could better learn, I could better trust, I could better serve. But what this is telling us is the opposite. It's telling us because of the body of Christ, if it works like the body of Christ, that wherever you are, there's always a place to look, there's always a place to serve, to grow, to need. There's always a place and a time that we can point to Christ. Look at, as we look at 12, 2 through 7, I'm going to remind us again, don't get mad at me, I'm just reading. Now for some of you, you're going to hear these verses and you're going to think, that'll never be me. And, well, God forbid, you might be right. For others of you, you might think that I've been peeking in your medicine cabinet. I haven't. Let's follow along in 12. We're just gonna march right through these and see if we can figure out the riddles here. 12 starting in 2. And remember, this is the teacher. He's just walking us through. Here, if you live long enough, here's the deal. Here's where I am in life, the teacher says. If you live long enough, here's the deal. 12 starting in 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. So what he's saying here is that the older we get, or hypothetically, if you were to hit your head really hard, your mental sharpness decreases. The light is referring to mental sharpness, and that's going to, over the years, decline. Just happens. Chase God early. Chase God now. What else does he say? He says, for the clouds return, and going on to 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. When now it takes you like 3 or 4 minutes to get ready, it'll take you an hour. Well, who are the keepers of the house? The hands. 10 minutes to put on your watch. It's half an hour to button your shirt. If you live long enough. Let's keep going. Again, I'm just reading. The strong men are bent. It's the legs. And the grinders cease because there are few. What's that? Yeah. We laugh now, half of us. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. What's that? Eyes. Don't see as well. Just laying it out there for us. Here's what we have to look forward to. Verse 4. And the doors on the street are shut. That's teeth again. When the sound of the grinding is low. And one raises up at the sound of a bird. So you don't sleep as good as you used to. And you go to sleep early and you wake up a lot. That's what this is saying. And all the daughters of song are brought low. All the beautiful things that you used to be able to hear, not so much. They are afraid of what is high, and terrors are in the way. So the older we get, the faster this, it seems the rest of the world is moving. What's up with that? Are they? No. But the writer here calls them terrors. We're just not as nimble as we used to be. They're also afraid, and the almond tree blossoms. What's an almond tree blossom? What color is it? It's white. Some things that are brown on the tree turn white, and then the blossoms blow away. His hair is gone. And the grasshopper drags itself along. Amen. And, okay, here's how I can promise you a dude is writing this. My hair's gone. My teeth are gone. I can't see. I can't hear. My hair is falling out. And my desire fails. Sorry, ladies. I'm out. Right? Like, that's the last thing to go. I can't see anything, so, So we can rest assured, we know that's a guy. And that goes too. Verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped, it's your spine, or the golden bowl is broken, it's your head, or the pitcher is shattered, that's your heart. At the fountain of the wheel, broken at the cistern, that's our circulation. And catch this in 7. And the dust returns to the earth. And the spirit returns to, give me that word, to God. We are on loan. We are on loan. You're not going to be this way forever. And it's ticking away. So here's the question. How do we, as the body of Christ, as a church, how do we manage well what is on loan to us through all ages and stages of life? What does making disciples look like at every age in life, at every stage in life? And what do we do about it? If we started off by recognizing that our church has multiple generations, and it is a beautiful thing if we use it. The New Testament would put it like this. In Titus 2, he's speaking to his church, and he says there are older groups of men and women in our church, and there are younger groups of men and women in our church. And the commandment, not the suggestion, the commandment is older men and women, younger men and women, seek one another out to walk together for our wisdom and our praise of God. That's not here's a good idea. That's not here is maybe this will be helpful to you. It is, as the body of Christ, this is what it looks like. This is how you walk it out. This is what you do. So why don't we do it? Or if we do, why is it difficult? Why is it hard to make those puzzle pieces work together sometimes? Here's our default, I think. So we have many small groups around here. And we have groups that at any day of the week, we have groups of, we'll say, older people that they gather together, and as they study scripture, they're able to look at what God's done in their life. They're able to look at what God has taught them, the experiences they have, what life has brought them. They're able to look at, you know, the richness of the things they've been through and what God has done in their life. And in the same span of a week of time, we have younger groups of people that sit around and they think about life and they think, I don't know. And there's an obvious disconnect there, because the path I've walked, I found where all the holes are. So there's two options. There's thank God I'm past all the holes and pitfalls, or you can turn around and say, hey, to the generation who's prone to make the same mistakes I did, there's the hole. There's a hole. Oh, you're already in the hole. Here's how you get out of that hole, right? But it's a challenge. It's a challenge to make that work. And here's why I think this is a challenge. In my experience, it boils down to two things. It boils down to you and I are prideful and arrogant. When it comes down to it, when we're younger, at some point, you know, I did it all by myself. Turns into, I had to do it all by myself. And, you know, at some point that's going to happen. At some point, when you're younger, you just, I got this, I can do it. You know, we live in a bootstrap kind of country. I don't need anyone's help. I can figure this out. It's kind of like saying, you know, I'm in my late 20s or 30s, I'm having my first child, like you're just supposed to know what to do. How? Why would you know what to do? You don't know what to do unless somebody tells you that's been there. Unless somebody walks that through with you. It's like, here's what might be coming down the road for you. Or you might want to rethink this. This is a really good idea over here. And when we're older, sometimes there's an attitude of, well, I've earned where I am. I've paid my dues. I've been there. I've done that. And now my time is spent over here. Right? I don't really need anyone anymore. Sometimes it's even a frustration looking at a different generation, younger or older, and they're doing life differently than you're doing life, as if it were an indictment on your way of life. No. It's just different. It's complementary even. I'm thinking about this week, and so here's the way it kind of, at any age, we all, this is just a very simple way to play it out. So I'll just rewind it back to, I'm in high school, or you're in high school, whomever, you're at the mall. Here's the way this attitude plays itself out. You see, you're in high school, you're not in junior high anymore, you see junior high kids, and you look at them and you think, punk kids. and then you get in college, you're not in high school anymore, see the high school kids walking around, punk kids. Then you graduate from college, you look back at the college, punk kids, you get a job, is what you need to do. And then you get married, you look at single people, like, punk kids. And you start having kids of your own, you look at, people who don't have kids, punk kids. Some of you right now are looking up here, looking at me going, punk kid. That's okay, because there's like a 60, 70-year-old sitting behind you, thinking, punk kids. And there's a 90-year-old in the back going, you're all punk kids. We all do it. We all have that attitude at some level. And basically it boils down to we either think we don't have anything to share with someone or we don't need anyone else. So which lie are you investing in right now? That you don't have anything to share or that you don't need to? Because you're buying one, maybe both. Now, I can promise you that wherever you are, regardless of your age, stage, you have something to share and you have something to learn. I can promise you this because in Matthew, the resurrected Jesus essentially tells us, hey, there are going to be good days, and there are going to be bad days. And I have authority over all days, which sounds a lot like what the teacher tells us in 7 and 8 today. And the point is, chase Jesus with others without excuses. What does Jesus say at the end of Matthew 28? I have authority over all heaven and earth, so you go do it. If you look at the Great Commission just at a very objective stance, it's a terrible idea. I have all authority over heaven and earth, so you go do it. Whoa. No, you do it. I'll be terrible at that. That's right. On your own. You need me. You need the wisdom of others. That's how this is going to work. So what does this look like? What does it look like when we intentionally and regularly mix, marinate even generations together? How much better would our marriages be? How much better, cared for would our children be if we were sharing life like this together? How much more vitality would we all have in our lives? How much more wisdom would we all have in our lives? Answer me this, would our church, would the body of Christ be healthier? Or, let me make an easy answer for you, would the body of Christ be healthier if we followed what Scripture said and commanded us to do? Yeah. Answer is yes. Yes, it would. Would it be difficult? Probably. Would it be rewarding? Without question. When we remember and we rejoice, it's easier. When we remember what God has done for us, when we rejoice in what God has done for us, it's easier to share. Now, some of you might think, all I have to share is all the mistakes I made. Yeah, those are helpful. Why waste them? Everyone has that learning. So, for you, and when I say you, I mean each one of you, without exception, what's next? When you turn around to the generation behind you, in front of you, what's next? Maybe it's seeing what volunteer opportunities are available with Briarcliff Kids. Maybe it's volunteering with student ministry. Maybe it is, maybe you're an empty nester and there's a growing number of young adult small groups because there are, and they live in tiny apartments because they're young. Maybe you open up your home to them and say, hey, your group can meet here. And you wouldn't even have to be part of the group, just interject now and then. They're talking along, you could say something to the effect of, very graciously, could I make a comment about what you just said? Yeah, that would never, ever work. In fact, that might be the dumbest idea I've ever heard. Just something edifying like that you could throw into the group from your years of knowledge and trying. Or you could be the, I'm on the other side of the pit. I'm good. There's people behind. There's people ahead. We're going to remember and rejoice as we celebrate communion here in just a minute. But as we do so, as Jesus calls us to remember, as Jesus leads us into what's next for our church, what's next for us as individuals, what he's taught us, how he's equipped us, remember and rejoice in the fact that it is finished. We don't have anything to accomplish. We don't have anything to prove. What happened on the cross is finished. Remember in what has been done. Rejoice in what he is now actively, sovereignly doing within us. And rejoice what he's promised in the future, what will be. Find joy in that, find comfort in that, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of where we are in life or where we think we want to be. Remember and rejoice. Let's pray. Father God, we do not take lightly the privilege to bow at your table. Father God, as we take the elements, as we hold them, we beg that you would fill our hearts with remembering what you've done in our lives, remembering the saving grace that you've given us. Father God, I pray that you would give us clear vision, past, present, and future, that first of all, we may worship you for what you've done in our lives and what you promised to do and what you are doing. Second of all, that we can be your church. That we can look to the generations around us. We can look in our own hearts and enjoy and praise, make disciples, love others. It's in your beautiful name we pray.